I will praise the Lord at all times. May his name always be on my lips. And as the hymnist said to us, everything is going to be all right. You know, we don't have anything to fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? So I just thank you for coming out. So good to see you all. And for the people in Pixel Land, welcome. The one thing, first of all, Lord, just thank you for how you just continue to bless us moment by moment, Father. And I just pray we never take for granted what a loving God we serve, Father. And I just pray for my sisters and brothers that they would truly, truly understand a godly love, Father. Not as the world defines it, but as you define it, as you allow that to flow out through your character, Father. So we just give you praise and honor for just all you are for us, through us, and in us. In the name of Jesus. First of all, let's turn our Bible and our apps to Ezekiel chapter 32. Ezekiel chapter 32. I don't want to say issue a warning, but just to make you aware of something. As we go through this passage tonight, I just want to pray that each one of us has a true understanding of what the love of God is. If you're depending on what you learned in Sunday school or some of the Bible study that you've attended over the years, this may seem a little bit difficult for you. And the reason that it is, for the ones who've been here for months now, I've been teaching from the book of Ezekiel primarily, and it talked about harlotry, it talked about adultery, it talked about idolatry from chapters 1 through 31, or 30 actually, and that's what it was all about. So tonight it's going to take a little different turn. It's going to be about death, the death of nations, the death of individuals. And it might be a little confusing, because for those who say, why would a loving God allow something like this? Why would a loving God do something like this? You're going to see a little different side right now. You're going to see God says, okay, you guys, you're done. You're done. I'm going to take you out. And it's not going to sound like a lot of us are used to hearing. What he's saying is, as I mentioned, through 30 chapters, he's saying, repent, repent, repent. Stop with the idolatry. And Egypt was even ramping up because they added more idols to the one that they already had. And what you'll see tonight is two of primary things that he focused on is they had even made a lion an idol. They worship a lion. They worship a crocodile. And this was in addition to all the multitude of idols that they had already. Essentially, the streets of Egypt were lined on both sides with all their different idols. And they were affecting the other nations. The other nations feel compelled to follow along because they depended on Egypt for so many things. And as we go through this, you'll pick up on some of them. But be warned that some of us may say, that's not a loving God. That's not the God that I learned about. But one thing that I want you to remember, it's a big word, but it's very simplistic. And that word is sovereign. He's a sovereign God. And all that means to us as lay people and people in the ministry is he's a God that blesses you because he loves you. And he's a God that chastens you because he loves you. And from a worldly standpoint, we look at those as two different things. When he's blessing me, he's pacifying me with the things that I like, the things that I want, the things that make me feel good, the things that make me look good. But on the other hand, when that sin nature goes further than the Lord would accept, then he has to chasten us. And there 18.5 million ways that he can do that. And it's all different for some of us. How does he reach you? How does he get you to repent? How does he get you to turn around and back away from your evil ways, the things that you're doing? What's it going to take? It was different for me personally. And for those who don't know, I'm just not selling this, but Friday night there's going to be a testimonial of what the Lord has done in our lives. And I am going to be one of the speakers, Lord willing. And there are going to be some things that you're going to hear. I wasn't an ogre. I wasn't a bad person. I didn't beat anybody up. I didn't kill anybody or anything like that. But it's just that it's something I've never talked about. But on Friday night, the people that will be there, I will tell them why I didn't talk about it. I didn't talk about all the things that the Lord has blessed me with. And one person accused me of being ashamed of the gospel. Well, we didn't know that you were this. We didn't know that you did this. And I've never talked about it in all my years. But the Lord put on my heart, I want you to share with all those who are willing to listen where you came from. And again, I'm not going to give anything away, but the Lord hid me in a cocoon for 57 years. And then he says, okay, here's the real world. I want you to see this now. I want you to experience this now. And it was rough, but enough about that. So anyway, that's what he's called me to do. And it's not easy. It won't be easy, but I've heard that obedience is better than sacrifice. So I'm not going to test it. I'm going to go with that and just see what the Lord has for us, whoever is interested in knowing what that's about. And it won't just be me. There will be at least one other person. But it's just that this is what he's calling me to right now. So on to the message. Ezekiel 32 verse 1. And this is, I titled it, one of the things that the Lord has said throughout this passage. It says, I have caused my terror in the land of the living. So when God uses words like that, it's not good. It's not good. Somebody's going to die. Some nations are going to be brought down to ruin. They're going to be brought to their proverbial knees. Verse 1, and it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, and on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, You are like a young lion among the nations, and you are like a monster in the seas, bursting forth in your rivers, troubling the waters with your feet and fouling their rivers. In this context, like a young lion is a picture of Egypt's deadly, energetic stalking power in her dealing with other nations. She was also violent like the crocodile. And this crocodile lived in the Nile River in this case, and they worshiped the lion and the crocodile as two of their many gods. Now, back then, Egypt had an ecology problem. Pharaoh was muddying the waters. Spiritually, he was muddying the waters. And by this, what he was doing was he was ruling the nations around them through fear. And not only that, but they lived in an area where they only had to defend one area, one direction, because the Nile River was on one side and the desert. It sounds like an oxymoron, but the desert and the river surrounded them. So what they did is they didn't have to really put much effort into keeping their vegetables and their animals fed, because the Nile River, the Lord arranged it so the Nile River would overflow at least once a year. So there was no concern for irrigation. There was no concern about watering the animals or feeding the plants and trees that they had. So they had it good. The only problem was everything was an idol. And I challenge myself, I challenge you to look around and ask yourself, what are my idols? What are the idols in my life? And we've talked about this. We've been talking about this for a long time. But the problem is, we've been talking about this for a long time. And as a result, nothing's really changing. Nothing's changing. The idolatry is growing. And he's trying, the Lord is trying to get Ezekiel to reach the people in whatever way he could. And just in the interest of time, I won't touch on many ways that he attempted to do that. But the Lord was really, really hoping that they would turn from their wicked ways. And one thing that you're going to see throughout this passage is these words: death is a great equalizer. No matter if you live on the mountain or you live in the valley or outside of that, the bottom, when it comes down to the final breath, it's all going to end up the same. Death doesn't care about your riches. Death doesn't care about your achievements. Death doesn't care about your race, creed, or color. Death doesn't care about all these superficial things that we put our trust in. It's a great equalizer. And we're going to see that from Pharaoh's standpoint, how he thought that, okay, things would be a little bit different because I'm the man. So even when I die, I'm going to get treated differently. And he ended up dying and being among all the people that he despised, all the people that he entrapped into slavery. Not all, but some of them. Verse 4, then I will leave you on the land. I will cast you out of the open fields and cause to settle on you all the birds of the heavens. And with you I will fill the beasts of the whole earth. I will lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcass. I will also water the land with the flow of your blood. Even to the mountains and the riverbeds will be full of you, full of your body, full of your carcass, full of your remains. And if you read this carefully, you will probably notice there's not a lot of terms of endearment in these verses. The Lord is angry. You say, well, how can he be angry with his people? And he encouraged us to be angry, but sin not. And I'm just so grateful that he cares enough about us to let us know when things are way out of control. And it affects more than just us. It affects the people around us, which is what Pharaoh and Egypt are doing even during this time. God will entrap Egypt as a net ensnares a lion or a crocodile using many soldiers. Egyptians will fall. Their corpse will be food for birds and beasts, and their blood will soak the earth and waters. So all these things that made them top notch are going to work against them now. All that depended on the Nile River for fresh, clean water. Now those waters are going to be blooded. Now those waters are going to be full of corpses from that have been killed or died off. And he's also going to use his creation, birds and beasts, to feast on those very people that thought, you know, that they had it all going on. And again, what I always encourage whenever I get to do this is to don't limit yourself to thinking this was back in Ezekiel's day, because some of these things are very vivid even today. A lot of these things, I would say most of them. The same God that did that is the same God that would judge us accordingly. So don't deceive yourself in thinking that things are going to be different for us. Is your trust in God? Is your faith in God? Ask yourself that and be sincere with a pure heart. Answer that, yes or no. And if the answer is no, then the question that comes to, that needs to be asked is why not? What is the downside of worshiping God? What is so wrong that you can't live with a person who's going to rule over you? And they're going to be there to the very end. Even when he comes back in the cleft of the rocks, I will not have this man to rule over me. It's going to happen. And for those of us who are believers, that's hard to comprehend. Why would you do that? Why would you see all these signs and wonders? Why would you see all these miracles, yet hate the God that we love? hate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, bear in mind something that we don't all like to hear, but the enemy of our soul has a job to do as well. And the enemy of our soul has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And now the question that we get asked, the thing that gets mentioned to us is, choose this day who you will serve. And then you say to yourself, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you mean that? Do you mean that with all your heart? We are very good with lip service. We can play Christianese all day long. We can say the right things. We can go to the right places. We can hang out with the right people. But where is your heart? That's really what it comes down to. Nothing's hidden from God. He knows. He knows exactly what your desires are, and he will judge you accordingly. Verse 7, when I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. We can't imagine what it would be like not to have any light from the moon or the sun. We can't imagine total darkness. Yeah, we've seen glimpses of it through an eclipse, possibly, and that's really not total darkness. But there was only time, the only time that happened is when he gave up his life on the cross and the sky went dark. But we haven't really seen, and we can't imagine what it's like to have all the light put out. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God. This light is likely a reference to Pharaoh, whose life and power is extinguished. He is taken out, and all the rest of the leaders and other people basking his light were plunged into darkness. As long as we follow Pharaoh, we'll be okay. As long as we follow the people that sit in the high seat of the land, we're going to be okay. At least if we listen to this talking head, we're going to be fine. No. There's no man or woman that we can put our trust in. None. And we've seen that. All of us have been around long enough to know that, you know, they say one thing with their mouths and they do something different with the pen. When they write into law, even what our nation is based on, the Constitution, and they dare to change it to suit today's environment. And we see ourselves where the country as a whole has imploded. And it's not a good thing to talk about, but it's true. And you don't have to be tuned into all these stations and news to find out what is really going on around us. But in this case, that light is likely a reference to Pharaoh. Verse 9, I will also trouble the hearts of many people when I bring your destruction among the nations and to the countries which you have not known. And there are people that they don't know that are going to be affected by their sins, by their punishment, by their judgment. Lots of them. Verse 10, yes, I will make many people astonished at you, and their kings shall be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble every moment, every man for his own life in the day of your fall. For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon will come upon you. And this king of Babylon will take Egypt, and he's going to wipe them out. Are we in a position where we can possibly be wiped out? The answer is a definite yes. And we say to ourselves, yeah, but they are looking out for us. They've got our back. They're protecting us from the enemies. My question to you, my friends, who is they? Is it that person that sits in the high seat? Is it that person that sits in our nation, in our town, in our cities, making decisions for us? And when you see what's happening around you, it just seems like it's out of control. If these people were really concerned about what they're saying with their mouths, then we wouldn't have some of these issues. That's not necessarily true. We're looking for peace. We're looking at these people who are just hating just for the sake of hating. Hatred is running rampant. We talk about things like free speech, but you'll notice that the ones who are making the most noise defines free speech only in one direction. I have a right to express my opinion, but you don't. And if I don't like what you're saying, I'm going to find a way to get rid of you. And it's only just begun. And that's kind of sad, because there's no concern or respect for anyone who differs, who has a different opinion than what we think or what we believe. And it's something that we're going to have to contend with, simply because it just seems like the splinter groups make the noise so they get the most attention. Splinter groups make the noise about who they want to make a hero. They're calling good evil and evil good, even today. Where does it end? Well, I can tell you this, there won't be any peace until the Prince of Peace returns. It's just not going to happen. We can stand here and give you a false hope, but until the Lord comes back. But the thing about it, folks, if you read the Word, you're not surprised by any of this. Men will become lovers of themselves. There won't be any concern about anyone else. And it's going to be a challenge. It is a challenge, even now, when we see the things that are going on around us and we feel helpless. What can we do about this? How can we stop this cycle of hatred? How can we allow the evil ones, the evil individuals, to get away with such heinous crimes? How can we just turn our heads and say, oh, well, that's the way it is. I can't do anything about it. At what point is that not going to be acceptable? But again, we have to make that decision. Verse 13, let me back up. After verse 12, by the swords of the mighty warriors, all them the most terrible of the nations, I will cause your multitude to fall. They shall plunder the pomp of Egypt, and all this multitude shall be destroyed. This is a definite identification of the conquerors when Nebuchadnezzar is actually named. In Ezekiel 3:10, Nebuchadnezzar was identified as God's instrument or tool, and he is. Every created being, from Nebuchadnezzar to Satan to some of those that we know in today's world, are tools. A created being is controlled by the Creator. So they don't have the power that we give them credit for. And it's something that I personally struggle with when I say, hear someone say, wow, the enemy is really working on me today. How do you know? How do you know? Basically, what you're saying is things are not going my way. Things are not going well. So it's got to be the enemy. Don't. Let's not give the enemy credit. He can only do what the Lord allows. And remember also that God is in everything. We determine what's good and what's bad. He's in it. He has full control. He knows what's going on at all times. Nothing surprises him. And when we see these things happening, it's all a part of God's plan. The only thing he won't take away from us is our will. Okay? If that's what you want to do, have at it. He will not take that away. Always going to give you an opportunity to make a decision about where your heart is and who you're with and who's with you. You're always going to have that option. Always. So be careful. Yeah, the enemy does work on us, but bear in mind the difference between chastening and testing, or tempting and testing. Big difference. God doesn't tempt us. The enemy does. God tests us. I'm going to put you in a situation where you're going to come to a fork in the road, and now I'm going to give you the opportunity to decide which way you're going to go. And what I do and what some of you do is you take that path of least resistance. Well, this is a lot easier to go this way than that way. And sometimes we follow the world because it's easier to do, because we want acceptance. We don't want to be outcasts. We don't want to be that person that stands out too far from the crowd, so we go along with them. That's what the enemy can cause us to do. But God allows us to make those decisions for ourselves. Well, why doesn't God just take away free will and just always point me in the right path? That's not what he created us for. For the same reason, you can decide who you love and what you love. If God had control over that, then that would be not what he created us for or to be. So when you're suffering with temptation, it may not be God. It won't be God. He's not going to tempt you at all. Be careful how much credit we give the enemy. He is a created being, bound by what God allows. And just for clarification, if you choose, you can go back and read the book of Job. That'll give you some very good examples of the characteristics of our God. Also, I will destroy all his animals from beside the great waters, which is referring to the Nile River. The foot of man shall muddy them no more, nor shall the hooves of animals muddy them. The humankind and the animals they didn't respect the river like today. And so they were muddying it up constantly. They were making it uninhabitable for some of the other animals and for people who needed clean drinking water. Then I would make their waters clear and make their rivers run like oil, says the Lord. So I can do this when I destroy these animals and when I destroy these the people that are muddying up the water, then it will be clear again. And it says, make their rivers run like oil. And all that means is smoothly. Simple as that, says the Lord God. With no man or beast to stir up the mud in the Nile River and its branches, the water will be clear and flow smoothly. Since the Nile was the center of all life, this is a vivid picture of devastation. Pure devastation. And again, if you don't understand the characteristics of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then it's going to be difficult for you, difficult for me, because we see this loving God as, okay, you know, patting us on the back and encouraging us through even the times that he's not pleased with how we're living. That's not the God that we serve. The God that we serve wants us to do better. He's calling us to a higher level. He's calling us to be about his business. What's the Lord's business? Going out making disciples of all people. So let's be about our Father's business. Verse 15, when I make the land of Egypt desolate and the country is destitute of all that once filled it, when I strike all who dwell in it, then they shall know that I am the Lord. They're going to know. There won't be any question about what happened. Now, they may still question why, because they're okay with their level of sin. They're okay doing what they're doing. They're being disobedient to what the Lord is calling them to, yet they may not recognize that. Well, everybody does it. I'm just being a man. I'm just being a woman. That's all. But there's a downside to that. And that's what he's calling us to look at. Verse 16, this is a lamentation with which they shall lament her. The daughters of the nations shall lament her. They shall lament for her, for Egypt, and for all her multitude, says the Lord God. Lament, crying, weeping, sorrowful. That's what lament means in this context. It's not good. It's not good. There's going to be weeping for the lives that are lost. And just like we do today, we lament. And there's going to be a lot of that going on at that time. 17, it came to pass also in the 12th year of the 15th day of the month that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt and cast them down to the depths of the earth. Her and the daughters of the famous nations with those who go down to the pit. The pit. There's several ways, synonyms for that. The pit. Sheol. Hell. Dante's Inferno. So many other synonyms that can apply to that, but these things are based on what some of us just know as a lake of fire. It's hell. It's real. You believe in God? You must believe that He's in full control of all that we do, all that we say, regardless of how we view it. He's in control. And here the famous nations speak of all other countries which have been conquered. And the pit is a reference to Sheol or grave. This is a reference to the destruction of nations. And all these nations, all these surrounding nations are going to be destroyed as a result of Egypt's influence on them. And it's pretty sad because these are the kind of nations that we often think of what we learned through Sodom and Gomorrah. But if you can't imagine that, Sodom and Gomorrah learned some new things from this nation. They taught them new tricks. They taught them new ways of just being deviant just for the sake of it. They taught them new ways of worshiping idols. They taught them new ways of idolatry. And they taught them things that they had never done before, that Sodom and Gomorrah had never done before. And there are a couple of examples. One of them that had to do with idolatry. They taught them that when they got tired of these women giving of themselves, they would cut off their noses. They would cut off their ears. And they would take them to the point where they were no longer attractive to the upper crust. So these women didn't stop. They didn't stop selling their wares. They kept going, so now they just sold their wares to the common person. They refused to stop. They refused to change. They refused to repent. And this is just one example. And there are many, many, many more. The problems that he caused as a result of this, especially concerning idolatry, the things that they were worshiping. You know, in this case, a crocodile and a lion. Why do you feel the desire to worship the crocodile and the lion? But there was nothing that was off limits when it came to idolatry. Idolatry. There was nothing that was off limits when it came to harlotry. Nothing. And again, Egypt taught the nations that we've heard of as being the lowest of the low. They taught them new ways of being deviant. Hard to comprehend, but that's what the word tells us. They shall fall. Back up. 19. Whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down, be placed with the uncircumcised. Who is more beautiful than you? And that's what Egypt believed. They were the cream of the crop. And so what Pharaoh will find that when he went down, and this is what I talked about before earlier tonight about death being the equalizer. Pharaoh will find that the other rulers are down there in Sheol, the unseen world. That's another synonym that we hear. The unseen world. Verse 20, they shall fall in the midst of those slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Drawing her and all her multitudes. Egypt. All these countries, all these nations that are following Egypt are going to fall into that same net, that same snare. Ezekiel 32, verse 20. They shall fall in the midst of those slain by the sword. She's delivered to the sword, drawing her to all our multitude. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell. With those who help him, they have gone down. They lie with the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Now, what Pharaoh found when he went down to Sheol is that we're all here together, rich and poor, Jews and Gentiles, and so many other things that Pharaoh thought were going to be different, but they were not. And that's why death is such a great equalizer. And Pharaoh found that out, I could say the hard way, but he found it out. Ezekiel followed Egypt and her people beyond the grave. The king of Egypt is addressed by the other nations in hell, taunting Ezekiel as he is on the same level with them. This shows that there is conscious existence and fixed destiny beyond death. What are we talking about here? What we're talking about here is the fact that no matter where you are, no matter who you are, if you don't have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, things are not going to go well for you. The works mentality doesn't make it, doesn't cut it. I go to church every Sunday. Yeah, what's that do for you? Now, why are you going to church every Sunday? Do you have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's where it begins, and that's where it ends, until eternity. So, folks, it's just not a matter of having a works mentality. It's not just a matter of doing things or giving of your resources. It's having that relationship with him. 22, Assyria is there and all her company with their graves all around her, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Assyria, another nation that was puffed up or built up as a result of the alliance with Egypt. And they're there with them. They figure, well,
okay, I found this on the web, for is there and okay. All her company with their graves all around her, all of them explained fallen by the sword, another nation that was popped up, built up as a result of the alliance with Egypt. Check it out.
Oops. Okay. Big Brother's watching. Didn't expect that. Wow. Okay, sorry, folks. The slain of seven nations are pictured in the afterlife, and all these nations fell as a result of their alliance with Egypt, Assyria, and a lot of these don't mean anything to most of us now, and we're not going to get into that tonight. That's not the message for tonight. Maybe another time. Assyria, Elam, Meshech, Tubal, and Edom. Although mighty for a time on earth, the fallen lie as defeated equals in death, all conquered by God and sent to eternal hell. Eternal hell. Well, is that anything like hell? Yeah, it is. But that means you're going to be there forever. You're not going to die. You're going to live. You're going to burn forever. You're going to be tormented forever. It's your choice. And he's going to leave that up to you. Is that what you want? And I don't think anybody's going to say, yeah, that's what I want. But they don't believe that this is a real thing. They don't believe that heaven is a real place. And not only that, but they say, well, I still got time. You know, I'll be able to make a commitment to Christ, you know, just before my last breath. Can you guarantee that? Can you guarantee that? We're all sitting here tonight with stuff on our calendars for tomorrow and next week and next month, next year perhaps. We can't guarantee that. We don't know. So I would say live as if he's coming tomorrow, because it just may be. Maybe tonight. Let's be careful how we live. All these nations fell as a result of that. Verse 23, her graves are set in the recesses of the pit, and her company is all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Who calls terror? in the land of the living. The Lord says, these kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, they all cause terror in the land of the living. And the Lord goes on to say that I will cause terror in the land of the living. That holds a lot more weight than Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. So he's letting us know that, you know, he's basically saying to them, I've had all I can take, and I don't want to take any more. There's another way of saying it, but it's okay. I'm not going to put up with this idolatry. I'm not going to put up with harlotry. I'm not going to put up with all the things that are going on around us. I'm not going to deal with all this hatred. I'm not going to deal with all this disobedience. I'm going to put a stop to it. Verse 24, there is Elam and her multitude all around her grave, all of them fallen by the sword, who have gone down uncircumcised in the lower parts of the earth. But the uncircumcised is referring to Gentiles primarily. Are you saying that this is all Gentiles? No. They're all people, all nations, who cause their terror in the land of the living. Now they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. He keeps making reference to the pit because he wants us to understand this is pure devastation. There's nothing good that comes out of this. And it would be a shame to get there and then realize, oh man, I thought I had it all together. I didn't know this really existed. Well, it's kind of late now. There won't be any turning back. Oh, never mind. I changed my mind. I want to go and be with the Lord. But you're giving him an opportunity to judge you based on how you're living here and now. Let's be careful with that. Our Lord Jesus called it the place of torment for those who are lost. What does it mean to be lost? What it means is that we don't desire to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are lost. We're just trying to find our way through with no moral compass, no real identity, make things happen on our own. Doesn't work. The saved are in a section called Abraham's bosom. Then later to the repentant thief on the cross, he called it paradise. So those are the places that we want to focus on. For those who are not familiar with Abraham's bosom, I just encourage you to check it out. See what that means. And I think most of us, I believe, we're familiar with the repentant thief on the cross, where the Lord calls it paradise. Those terms are synonymous. 25. They have set her bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude, which her graves all around, all of them uncircumcised. He keeps referring to that. Wants you to know that this is going to be all people. And it tells us in the word that he is not a respecter of persons. And this is just another way of proclaiming that. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. It was put in the midst of the slain. There are Mesach and Tubal and all their multitudes with all their graves around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they cause a terror in the land of the living. And he's mentioning here again that they cause a terror in the land of the living. And he's going to cause terror in the land of the living. And that's not the God that a lot of us have been taught. That seems to be a God that is harboring hate. And no, back in Ezekiel 30, I believe, it said God is not fair. The people were saying that God is not fair. I can't confirm nor deny, except by what he's taught me. He's fair in everything. God is fair. Verse 27, they do not lie with the mighty who are fallen of the uncircumcised, who have gone down to hell with their weapons of war. They have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquities will be on their bones because of the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. He keeps making reference to the fact that these terrorists, in a sense, have caused terror in the land of the living. And it didn't profit them anything. They live high and mighty for a season. The cities were everything that a city wanted to be for a season. Their people had all the trappings of the world for a season. And now, the bill has become due, so now they must pay. Verse 28, yes, you shall be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised and lie with those slain by the sword. There is Edom, her king, and all her princes, who despite their might are laid beside those slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with those who go down to the pit. Not a respected person. I'm going to wipe them all out. And they're all going to end up in the same place, regardless of their worldly status, regardless of the things that they may claim to as being what life is all about. Kings, rulers, lay people, servants, under-rowers, all end up in the same place. No difference. Verse 30. There are the princes of the north, all of them, and all of the Sidonians who have gone down with the slain in shame at the terror which they caused by their might. They were mighty people. They caused a lot of terror. They wiped out nations for their own benefit. And now they have been wiped out as well. So again, it profited them nothing in the end to go in and kill all these people. But again, I said earlier, God has a plan through everything. It's hard. It's very difficult to comprehend. No, that's not love. I challenge you to go back and find out the difference between the world's definition of love and God's definition of love. He's a loving God. And he does nothing by blind ambition. He has to judge us. He had to judge those nations. He has to judge this nation. He has to, folks. We spun out of control and getting further and further out. He has to do something. So when it says, you know, come soon, come quickly, Lord, we don't know. We don't know what quickly looks like from his perspective. But we need change. I personally believe in the power of prayer with all my heart. And I know he's calling us to pray. He's calling us to humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. Then he will hear from heaven, heal our sins, heal our land. And he will. I know he wants to. And you say, well, I know God is seeing all of this. Why doesn't he just do something? Why does he depend on us to have to pray to him? Because he wants to communicate with his children. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to know that we care. And that's where, when you're praying to him, that's when he knows that you have a valid concern. Well, I'm not very good at praying. I don't know what that means. You know, it doesn't have to be anything with a lot of bouquet. It doesn't have to be a certain amount of minutes. It doesn't have to be any of that. You're communicating with the Almighty God. Simple as that, folks. What's required of you? And he's given us several models to pray, of how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, if my people who are called by my name pray without ceasing. Men always ought to pray. And so many other areas where he's encouraging us, do not underestimate the power of prayer. Ever. It can't be overdone. You can't pray too much. No such thing as that. He wants to hear from us. You and I have a responsibility to communicate with our Lord and Savior. If you call yourself a child of Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, you have signed on the dotted line that this is part of what I'm about. Prayer is essential. I pray that we will really understand that. It's essential. I read this, but I want to read it again. There are the princes of the north, all of them and all the Sidonians who have gone down with the slain in shame at the terror which they caused by their might. They lie uncircumcised with those slain by the sword and bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. We don't want to do that. That's not the direction that we want to go in. That's not the direction that he wants to go in. I have come to seek and save the lost. We're all lost to some extent. No, brother, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 27 years. How are you living? How are you living today? What are you about right now? And this is not about longevity. This is about a true dedication, a pure heart, a pure conscience to the things of God. Some of us are ashamed of the gospel. Well, not me, brother. Okay, well, let's go pray in the middle of the mall. Well, nah, I'm not called to that. Okay, we're done here. Well, let's stand out in front of the church and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that's okay for some people, but not for me. I don't want to do that. I'll pray inside the building. I'll pray at my home. I'll pray in my closet, but he's not called me to go and pray for others. He's not called me to that. So what you're doing now, what I'm doing then, is I'm limiting what God can do in my life. And when I mentioned this thing on Friday night, I want you to know. I want you to know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I don't need any attention. I don't need any to call people to say, oh, well, poor Richard, woe is me. That's not it. The Lord has said, I want you to do this Friday, September 26th. And I say, yes, Lord. He says, do what I tell you, and you'll be fine. And just like when my brother Dan played the song tonight, everything's going to be all right. And it is. I want us to know that. I want us to believe that with all of our heart. It's going to be all right. Don't fear. Don't fear anything. Don't fear any man. But we have a call. We have a charge to keep. And he's calling us out even now. And I could say some of us, but I'm going to challenge you guys and say all of us. What do you have to offer the kingdom that you're sitting on? What do you have to offer the kingdom through your light? And you've got a lampshade over that light. Do you have a gift that you're sitting on? And bear in mind, he's not saying I want to use you at your strength. On the contrary, he wants to use you in your weakness. Because that way, you can't say, well, I did this because I'm chief sinner, but I got a really nice job. That's not what he's calling us to. You're the chief sinner, so all that other stuff, chief is a sinner, but all that other stuff is really not going to make a difference. I just want us to understand that he has a plan for each and every one of us. It's important that we really understand that. Are you honoring your calling to God? Are you honoring your calling to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And the only person that can answer that is you. You're sitting on a talent. You're sitting on a skill. You're sitting on something that he has to offer to others, but you're using it on you. It's not what he's calling us to. I will pour you out a blessing that you won't have enough room to receive. What does that mean? I'm going to pour in you so much until it's going to start overflowing. So now you're going to have that desire to share with others. That's what he's calling me to. Even to this day, to this night. That's what he's calling me to. And I wasn't being disobedient to a certain degree, but he has shown me that delayed obedience is still considered disobedience. So if you're not doing what he's asking you to do, if you're not doing what he's telling you to do, then you're disobedient. He can't honor that. The Lord honors those who honor him. He can't honor disobedience. He can't honor you being focused on what you want and nothing else. He can't honor that, folks. He wants us to be doing what he's told us, what he's called us to do, what he's equipped you to do. And you've heard me say this 117 times. The only ability you need to serve the Lord is availability. That's it. And I'd like someone to challenge me on that statement that I've been making for years. That's all you need. You've got this great talent. Pharaoh had this great talent. Pharaoh had this great gift. Nebuchadnezzar had this great talent. Nebuchadnezzar had this great gift. What do? They use it on themselves. So are you any different than they are in that respect? And don't care to cause anyone to feel like they're downtrodden or the Lord is working on them in that sense. But he wants you to be about our Father's business. That's what he's calling us to. And we can put it off and put it off and put it off. At some point, we got to be true to ourselves. Is he calling you to do something that you're refusing to do? Today, tonight. If the answer is yes, then I suggest that you pray about it first and foremost and ask specifically what it is that he would have of you. And he will tell you. Now, don't go in with any preconceived notion of what the answer should be, because now you're setting a trap for yourself. Don't go in with any preconceived timetable of when he's going to work in your life when you allow. You're really setting yourself up for a fall. Go in knowing that he has your best interest at heart. And he's going to give you the answer that applies to the question that you're asking. Well, I asked for this and he said no. So no's really not an answer, is it? Well, yeah, it is. Well, I asked him for this and he said, wait, is that an answer? Yes, it is. I prayed for this and he said, not now. Do you consider that an answer? Yes, I do. Don't go in thinking this is what you're expecting to hear or what you're expecting to see, because now you're not being faithful. And our God is faithful to everything. So let's be careful how we approach him. 31. Pharaoh will see them and be comforted over all his multitude, Pharaoh and all his army, slain by the sword, says the Lord God. Pharaoh and all of his army. This is the army. These are the men and women who are capable of fighting back. But they're outnumbered. They're outnumbered. 32. For I've caused my terror, and this is where my title came from for tonight. 32, for I have caused my terror in the land of the living. wow, God, you're speaking of your terror. Now that could be a bad thing, because that means people are going to die. Yeah, that means people are going to die. But why? That's what you've got to ask yourself. Why did he wipe them out? He wiped them out because they did not. Well, he is a jealous God, but in this context, it's not because he's jealous. He's given them years and years and years that we can't even count to repent. He's given them years to let go of all these idols. We've all got them. Everybody that I know has idols, at least one that I know of. He's given them all this time to let go of that. And so many things that he's done throughout these 31 chapters to try and get the people to turn from their wicked ways. And they were saying, not a chance. So he asked them the question, your way or Yahweh? Your call. And some of them chose to go their way. And this is the result, devastation. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be placed in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. Pharaoh and all his multitude, said the Lord God. And it says in this context that Pharaoh's comfort seems strange because he is comforted by the sense that he recognized that he and his people were not alone in misery and doom. So Pharaoh saw that the other rulers were, they end up in the same place as a result of death. They ended up with death being that great equalizer because Pharaoh received comfort in the fact that all these kings, princes, ended up in the same place that I did. They were no different in that respect. Why would he think otherwise? Because this that human thinking. I'm above all this, just like the ones among us today who feel they're above the law. It's the same thing, same mentality. And Ezekiel only gives us a glimpse of the unseen world called Sheol. All we have had is a little peek into Sheol, and it is all that God intended for us to see. As a believer, I don't want to expose you to the full Monty. I don't want to expose you to what really goes on in hell. You don't have to know that because you'll never see it. If, big little word, if you have a loving relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I compel you folks to understand what it is about what our Lord is doing here. And it's not over yet. There's at least in Ezekiel, there's a few more verses to go. There's like 48, we're at 32, and there's 48 chapters in this. And part of that is going to be, some of you have heard the term, can these bones live? And he's going to show us in no uncertain terms that you got a chance. You got a chance. The valley of the dry bones, he's going to show us that regardless of where you are, here and now, that as long as there's blood running warm in your veins, there's a chance. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to hang with you to the very end, but he's also going to give you a choice to choose this day who you will serve. If there's anyone among us tonight who does not yet know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, I pray that this will be the night that you will come forth asking, what must I do to be saved? I can encourage you. This church body can encourage you. Other church bodies can encourage you. But the decision comes down to you, and God is going to allow you to make that decision for yourself. There's some who won't choose him. And you could ask yourself why. One of the reasons is they're counting the cost. If I choose to follow Jesus, then that means I can't hang out with my buddies like I want to. That means I can't do the fun stuff that we all do together. Because if they find out I'm a Christian, they may kick me out of the old boys club. So I'm just going to keep on living the way I live until the end. And then I say, okay, God, I'm yours. And then I shall be saved. Let's make sure that we know, that we know, that we know that we have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, how do I know, brother? What are the indicators? The indicators are you listening to him? Are you doing what he tells you to do? Are you following him? Don't get lulled into trying to be like the world. It's not going to work out for you. I would challenge to say that everybody in this room has tried it doing it their way. Every single one of you. Brother says amen. And I know we can all say amen to that. And I'm guilty as anyone in this room. I want to do things my way because I thought I had a better way than he did. And he allowed me to live it out. He allowed me to live through those years when I was teetering on the edge, life-wise. And he kept me afloat. And I'm looking forward to the day when he can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm looking forward to the day when I can say, Lord, there was a time when I wanted to serve you, but it wasn't convenient. There was a time when I questioned him because some things that he did or did not do that was to my advantage. But I don't believe you anymore because you took mom, you took dad, you took my grandmother. That's not love. That doesn't represent love. Yes, it does, friends. It does. You know, just pray about really understanding his character so we can stay away from those things like, why would you do this? You know, I personally, and we're going to close on this, I personally get a chance to minister to prodigals. That's where the majority of my time is spent today. It's been a while now, and he hasn't limited me basically anywhere between Wayne County and Bergen, and anything in between. And people always question, well, why would you come all the way out here just to, you know, talk to us or listen to us? And all I say to them is, this is what the Lord has called me to. It is challenging at times because when I go to some of these homes, I understand why things are out of control. I understand when I see things like the mom or the dad is trying to be their child's best friend. That doesn't really turn out well. I see situations where they brought a child up in a certain way and now it's not fun to watch anymore and they want to change it and the child's refusing to change. And these prodigals are not necessarily 17, 18, 19 years old. Some of these prodigals up to the age of 38, wreaking havoc with their family, their parents. And even more so than the prodigals are the ones who are creating problems within the home. Just as bad or sometimes worse. But the only reason I'm mentioning this is because ask yourself, what does he require of you? You personally, or you and your spouse as a couple, what does he require of you? And then when he answers it, then stop talking about it and start being about it. Time for chatting, time for lip service needs to stop. Time to take action. Heavenly Father, I'm just so grateful for my sisters and my brothers here tonight, Father. And I just pray, even if there's one word that I've said that discouraged anyone here, Father, I pray that you would delete it from my minds even now. And I just pray, Father, that you gave me an opportunity to say at least one word that encouraged them. And Father, your word encourages me to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. So I'm just so thankful for how you've given me this opportunity to share. And my heart is full. Father, this was not an easy lesson because it showed another side that a lot of us don't understand. It showed a side of you telling them that you were going to wipe them out, Father, and you were not going to leave any person standing. So I know this is hard for a lot of us to comprehend, Father. You know, we hear the term, Jesus is love, Jesus is love, Jesus is love. Now we need to ask ourselves, what does that really mean? Your word tells us that you can't look on sin, Father. You have to take action. You're compelled to take action. So I pray, Father, that we would learn that and we would get a better understanding of your characteristics, Father. So, Father, I just pray for traveling mercies for my friends. And I pray that you would ride home with them, Father, and be at that very home when they get there. So I know you can do all things and you will, Father. And just remind them that when you are for us, who can be against us? Nothing to fear. You are love. You can't be anything else. You can't be anyone else. So continue to pour your Holy Spirit out on us, Father, well beyond what we could ever imagine. So we give you praise and honor for all that you are in our lives, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, our soon returning King, we pray. Amen. Amen and amen.